That suit you? All right. Had to turn on my Garth Brooks outfit, that's what. But we've been looking at this thing about the unsaved world's opinion of us as Christians. And Jesus has warned us about everything just about that could be possible. The title of the message this morning is Allow God to Show You. Show you what? Show you what's going on. But there's a part of this that requires our attention also. And let's look at what he has to say about this subject this morning. In chapter 10 of Matthew, starting with verse 16. Jesus says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now let's stop there a minute. Jesus doesn't give any examples or stories that don't apply 100% to the subject that he's talking about. So that means then that we are like sheep, those who follow Christ, and the adversary is like a wolf. Now there's an interesting thing about a sheep. His only means of defense is to run. And he can't even run very fast. And some folks said, and hide. No, he can't hide. All he can do is hide in a flock of sheep like him and hope that the wolf gets somebody else. I don't know this morning how many of you have ever been in occasion to where you are persecuted in your church or persecuted outside of your church because of who you are as a believer. But I'll say this. We saw last week that they persecuted Jesus without a cause. And they'll persecute you without a cause. And you'll never know why they're doing it. Probably. You'll see people you thought were your friends that will be saying some of the awfulest stuff about you you've ever seen. And that's the way Satan operates. It's not always about reason or pragmatism. It's about that one person doesn't like you for one reason or another or because of something you've done and they come after you. This is the persecution that he's talking about here and he mentions it several times. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What he's saying is don't fight. Don't argue. There's really no reason to. If you've ever been in this situation, you know that those kind of arguments, those kind of people who deal with you can't be dealt with any kind of debate. Nothing makes sense to them. They just want to hurt you. We talked last week about making you suffer. They just want to make you suffer. Sometimes you can do something about it. Sometimes you can't. But he wants us to be harmless. If we can. Now we're going to see this morning, or I'm going to try to make myself see, we take some truths about God and what He says in His Word as something that's just to do all, tell all, and nothing else matters. But just about every commandment I've ever found, there is another commandment that says, hold on just a minute. You can't do it like you think. I found out something else about the Bible. There are a great many suggestions in the Word that we as Christians ought to be this or be that, or do this or do that. And they're suggestions. But you get a little bit further over, and there's an ultimatum. They tell you, I suggested this before, but now we're down to this right here, and you either do it or else. So we find as Christians, we don't have a lot of choices sometimes. But he says in verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. He's talking about religious people now. He's talking about people in the church. They do that to each other. They do. Maybe you've had it done to you. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. They'll bring the law against you. You'll have to fight them in court. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles, unbelievers. That's who he's talking about. Because to start with, this was all about the Jews. And if you've called you a Gentile, that meant you were an unbeliever in God. But it says for one thing, if you make somebody mad, or if you offend somebody, and they come back on you, you got it coming, James says. Brother Jesus says over in the book of James, you got it coming. And he said you ought to at least be able to stand what you got coming. But he says here that what they're doing to you is for my sake. Jesus says they're doing it to you because of your relationship with Him. But look at verse 19. And I've got something written. You know, I'm bad about writing in my Bible. I do that in the margins and in the middle of the margins and everywhere. And I've got written in the first word of verse 19, it says, but, and I've got written behind that, if or when. It said, but when they deliver you up. If they or when they deliver you up. Maybe some people hadn't got to that place yet. But if or when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't rehearse it. I'm one of those guys that stands around and rehearses stuff. You know, if I think I'm going to have to face something, I want to know, practice what I need to say. Have an idea of what I'm supposed to say when I get there. Jesus said, don't get into that. For it shall be given you in that same hour, what you shall speak. And it'll be wise. It'll be wisdom when you get it from God. When the Holy Spirit puts that thought in your mind of what you're fixing to say, what you're about to say, it'll be wisdom. And it'll be something that will glorify Jesus. Maybe not you, but it will Jesus. He'll see to that. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. Now I've got written in my margin right there in another word. Jesus is the only way, church. Have you ever been in a situation to where you mentioned something about Jesus and somebody contradicts you, somebody argues with you, somebody makes another point that pulls you away from the exactness of the point that you're trying to make. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except by me. Do you belong to Jesus is the only way, church? Is that what they're telling you every week? Is it ingrained into your mind that no man can come to the Father except he be drawn by the Holy Spirit? That's what our Bible says. It says in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I don't know if you're familiar with the Muslim community, but the missionaries to the Muslims tell us constantly that this is going on in the Muslim community. Families are killing each other because of Jesus Christ. It's still going on today in Muslim countries, in places where Muslims congregate. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Can you put up with it? I know that when it's hit me at times, it just seemed like my world turned completely upside down. And the first thing in your mind is wondering what in the world they've got against me. And you can't come up with anything. But it's like Jesus said, they hated him without a cause. They can very well hate you without a cause. So you may never come up with it. So it gets to the point where there's no reason to try. You just take it and go on. And that's what he's talking about here, this enduring it. It's just taking it without fighting, without arguing, without defending yourself, and go on with life. Still represent the Jesus that saved you and that you speak for every day with your life. But it's interesting what he says here in verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Now, if you get to a place and everybody's down on you, and look like every way you turn, they're giving you trouble, go somewhere else. That's his remedy for the whole thing. It's something I've had to learn in my life. Just happened to be that way. I feel like God brought it on me, and I hope I've learned my lesson. But it can even happen in the church. If people in the church turn on you, go somewhere else. There's been some people who introduced themselves to me in this church here the first time they came. Now, you'll hear that we're church hoppers. Well, what's wrong with that? You keep going to different churches till you find one that God gives you peace about and you feel like that's where you belong. For ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Don't stay and fight. Don't stay and argue. Go somewhere else. Because he says, you'll never get exhaust the number of places to go before I come back. So try someplace else. And I've learned that God will show you the place that you're supposed to be, and you'll have peace with it, and you'll know that's where you're supposed to be. Whether it's with a group of people or a place you hang out or a sports event or whatever, wherever you hang out, If they're persecuting you and seem like they got something against you, find you another place. In Philippians chapter 2, no reason to turn there. I won't be there but just a moment. In chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things, Paul says, without murmuring and disputings. Don't be griping. Don't be arguing or debating, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I've learned, when you get singled out, you don't feel like the light in the world. You're trying to figure out why nobody approves. You think you're doing the right thing. That's the way it works. That is Satan's way of trying to separate you from the very things that God considers important in your life. Now let me ask you this. You know, one of the things I was thinking about a while ago, and I didn't really probably run into this till I got called to preach, and that was later on. You know, I've heard so many people refer in a general sense to this thing about turning the other cheek. And they think that that is the all-consuming word from God, and in all situations with all people, we are to turn the other cheek. If you go back and look, it says in one place, if anyone, and in another place it says, if a brother offends you. Turn the other cheek. Offer him the other cheek. But if you get into the words that make up that commandment, you find that it's a slap that they're giving you, a slap in the face. It's not with a fist. It's not with a club. It's not with a sword. It's a slap. Now, when a fellow slaps you, just how serious is that? It's usually a shaming device, not really intend to hurt anybody much. I saw a fellow one time slap another fellow, and it knocked him out. But the fellow that slapped him was pretty good size, too. And I asked him, I said, why in the world did you hit him with an open hand? He said, well, he was a lot younger than me. And if I got in court, I wanted him to testify that I slapped him with an open hand, didn't hit him with my fist. That made sense. But he says we're supposed to live peaceably with wisdom. Now, in that particular case, that was wisdom for that person. But you got to remember, you shine as lights in the world. People see you as a light. And I want to bring up to you one more time this whole idea that I heard about, and you can take a light, like a flashlight or a seal beam, you can shine it on the most beautiful church in the world. You can shine it on the most beautiful piece of artwork that you've ever seen. You can shine it on the nastiest, dirtiest, filthiest thing you've ever seen. And when you turn that light the other way, it's no dirtier than it was when you shined it on the piece of art. Contact without contamination. Maybe you've heard that. We, as lights in the world, are to be close enough around people who need us people who need a word from God without getting their dirt on us too. We all know missionaries that have failed and got dirty in the process and had to come off the mission field. So the analogy of a flashlight to me was almost perfect. For that's what we're supposed to do, to be able to come in contact with something, to shine a light on it, and then shine a light on something else without carrying the dirt with us as we go. Let me say this. This is the place that I was talking about before, that when you ask the Holy Spirit what's going on, He may tell you and He may not. But this is the place to ask when you're confused about why you're being persecuted. This is the place to ask the Spirit, what's going on? What's happening here? Where are you taking me? Because you see, like with a man, and to a certain extent a mother with children, a man has the responsibility of protecting his family. If you slap me on the street corner, I have the option of taking it and going to the house. But if I get to the house and you come up on my front porch to do damage to my home, to my wife, to my children, you stand a good chance of getting hurt. Because you see, I've also got another obligation, not only to reflect the love of Jesus Christ by turning my cheek, but I've also got the responsibility of protection. My family is looking to me for protection. So we've been given several responsibilities in the Word about who we are and what we're supposed to do and the role we're supposed to play for Jesus. Let me say something else, and this is in a kind of a little rabbit trail. Let me say something I had to learn. We talk about Christians. We make choices about listening to preachers, to missionaries, to evangelists and all. And there is a spirit of the Lord that gets in you and says, this person is somebody you don't need to listen to. And I got to thinking. I studied about the spirit of the Antichrist. But wait a minute. Has this man been accused of having the spirit of the Antichrist? But he talks about Jesus all the time. Can a man have the spirit of the Antichrist and talk about Jesus? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Some of our most prominent speakers in the country, our most favored speakers, speak about Jesus. But still the Holy Spirit throws up this caution flag with your spirit not to listen to them. But you see, they never call Jesus the Christ. There are plenty of Jesuses around the world, especially in our Latin community. A lot of people are named Jesus, spelled just exactly the same way, pronounced just a little different. But they are never referred to as Jesus the Christ, the Savior of mankind. That is the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not about Jesus, it's about the Christ. And I had to learn that. Look at verse 23. Again, flee. when you're being persecuted and you don't know why, you can always leave. I've been very hesitant to leave a lot of places. There's all kind of reasons for people going to church. But when a place is no longer comfortable for you and you cannot grow there and you can't learn there, it's time to go somewhere else, Jesus says. Turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 9. You know, we were created to do good works. We've talked about that forever. So you have a job to do. When Jesus brings a spirit on you and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a believer. There's a purpose in that. And it has to do with other people because Jesus is in the people business. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 1, it says he sent out his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now remember this. His disciples at this point were not saved people. To be saved, you've got to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And the church, the group of believers that Jesus introduced did not come about until after his death and resurrection. So these men at this point were not saved. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to a man temporarily and then it was taken back. Given to him for a job or a task and taken back. He gave the 12 disciples power and authority. That is the Holy Spirit. It's power and it's authority to do what God called you to do. And he gave them power and authority to take demons out of people and to heal diseases. And they went out. It says in verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. And look what he said to them. Take nothing for your journey. Don't pack. Don't get ready. Take neither staves or staffs, something to walk with, a walking stick, nor a pouch for your food, that's the word script. Neither bread. Don't pack a lunch. Neither money. Neither have two coats. You go out in cold weather, don't take an extra coat. Now look why he instructed him to do this. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. So he told them, don't carry anything extra. I'll take care of you. And whoever will not receive you in a city, when you go out of that city, shake the dust of their feet off of that town for a testimony against them. He gave them instructions. Why? Because they're the light of the world. They represent him. And he wants the people around to know that they didn't approve of where they were. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Turn a page or two over, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. And we see that in another place, he appointed 70 in the same way. And he told them the same thing. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And don't take anything to help you with it. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. But look at what he said. And this, to me, is the point of this instruction. Because we have people who are attempting to try to be obedient to God and to try to evangelize and to witness to unbelievers and share Jesus with all kinds of people. He says in verse 6, well, let's look at verse 5. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace to this house. As you're walking in, pray peace on that house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you, return to you again. Look what he's saying. You're to go to another town. There, when you get there, somebody is going to offer you their place to stay. And if you get there, and the person that has offered you the place to stay there is not a seeker of peace. Now, I looked up this word, Son of Peace, and I've heard some people who want to call that the Spirit of Jesus. But I don't believe it is. And I'll tell you why. Because that word, son, S-O-N, is also used as the male offspring of animals. So I don't think it's a deity. I don't think it's Jesus. I think it's just a person who would like to have peace. So if it's a person who accepts you and doesn't want to argue with you and doesn't want to persecute you and just wants you to stay there while you're in town, well, then you declare peace on the place. But if you get there and you find out that it's somebody that all they want to do is argue with you and debate what you're trying to tell everybody, you shake the dust off your feet of their place and go to another place. So I say this, and this is something that I was taught several years ago. If I'm throwing the witness out to other people, and I say a few words, and I find that those words are not accepted, then I back up and politely try to back off and not put any pressure on anybody, because I feel like the Holy Spirit hadn't been there first and already got them prepared for me. And I believe this story here applies to that. You'll take your peace back if it's not accepted. If you try to spread Jesus to someone who is not accepting it at all or doesn't seem to be responding, then I'd say politely back off. Don't mess them up for somebody else that might come along and try to do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, cast not your pearls before swine, because they will trample them in the mud and turn around and dismember you. Have any of you ever been in a hog pen with an old sow that'll come after you? They'll do it. They'll kill you. There are sows that'll kill you. And that's what he's talking about here. Be particular about how you use your knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation and about who you give it to. Make sure that someone has an ear to listen before you continue on with your message. In Luke, if you'll turn there, chapter 22, in verse 35. Here's an interesting thing. This is in the upper room. Before Jesus went out that night and was captured by the temple priest He's talking to the disciples after the Lord's Supper. And here's part of the discussion. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? He asked them, you remember when I sent you the 12 out, when I sent the 70 out, you went out and you came back. Did you have need of anything while you were out there? And they said no. And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Whoa. Whoa. What about turning the other cheek? We got two different scriptures here that seem to be saying completely the different thing. What do you do in that case? He said, turn the other cheek. Do you guys have a sword? He said, now that I'm sending you out now, I'm fixing to leave. He was crucified 2 days later. He says, if you don't carry a sword, now by the way, this sword word is a Roman broadsword. It's not for hunting. It's not for picking your fingernails. It's for defense. It's for killing people. It's about that long. It's about that wide. And that's the only thing you can use it for. An offensive weapon is a bow and arrow. You can kill somebody over there with it. This right here, you can't do anything to anybody, but once they get close enough to hurt you, you can fight them off with it. That was the sword he's talking about here. And he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Folks, most of these people in that day didn't have but one suit of clothes. You were very wealthy if you had more than one suit of clothes. And he's saying, sell part of your suit of clothes that you wear every day and buy you a sword. Even if it means you get a little bit cool at night, you're going to need a sword. You need protection. For I say unto you, he said, that this that is written must be accomplished in me. I've got to go through the cross and I'm going to be killed. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He said, this is the end of my ministry here on this earth, and I'm fixing to leave the earth. Now, when I sent you out before, I looked after you. Now I'm going to leave the earth. And you still have the same calling. You're going to need to protect yourself now. But I believe there's another cause in this that's not mentioned here. And I believe it is Pentecost, the day the church was established on the earth. And every believer had the Holy Spirit of God placed inside of him for his comfort, for his protection, to look into the future for him, to guide him, to tell him how to make decisions. So from this night to 50 days later at Pentecost was when they had to carry a sword. Because I think probably once they had the Holy Spirit, they would have enough wisdom to stay out of a jam and not have to protect themselves. But the one thing I'm saying is Jesus told them to protect yourself. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. Peter was the one that said that. And he said unto them, it's enough. Two swords is enough. And you know that just in a matter of minutes later, Peter pulled out one of those swords when Jesus was approached by the 500 crowd and cut off a guard at the temple's ear. And he wasn't aiming for the ear, he was aiming for his throat. So the point I'm trying to make, I don't know how many times you've had it thrown up about turning the other cheek. Jesus was sending them out, and he sent them out without any protection at all except for himself. And then when he was going to leave the earth, he told them to get protection. This, in a general sense, has much to do with whether or not, as Christians and believers today, we need to have a concern for protecting ourselves, our households, and our families, and whatever. And I have talked with several people in my life that believe because of the turning of the cheek scripture that they shouldn't own a gun. They don't believe in having guns. And I don't believe that's what he was talking about here. I believe he's talking about that especially a man has the responsibility to protect his family and himself. So here again, we take a scripture, a small scripture, sometimes just one verse, and we enlarge it to the place to where it overrules every other thing we think about. And we have a tendency to do that with our books. We do, with our Bibles. So what I'm saying, then and now, my protection is Jesus Christ. In certain occasions, I feel I need to protect myself. And I would give you that advice also. But it's like I tell my doctors, they're not in charge of dying. God's in charge of dying. So it's not about getting killed. It's about getting hurt or having something you have taken away from you. We see today the instruction from Jesus about how important he sees not only himself in our life, but also the importance of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That we're to live with wisdom and stay out of a jam. Most of us know that for every jam we've ever been in, if we get out on the other end and start thinking about it, there was a time when we could have made a better decision and not be in the fight that we got in. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has made accommodations for that in the minds and the hearts of every single person who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is equipped with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, teach us in the finer points. From your word that we see that everything's not as simple as we think. Cause us, Lord, to understand the meaning of that's under the word sometimes, or in another place, or in another chapter, or in another verse. Lord, we thank you for your supervision of our lives on an everyday basis. And we glorify you and praise you for being who you are to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.